Psalm 37, verses 27 through 40, these are God's words. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For Yahweh loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. Yahweh will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on Yahweh and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away. Behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from Yahweh. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And Yahweh shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We're coming to the end now of that acrostic poem, this psalm that starts each section with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet and in alphabetical order, each line, roughly a couple lines per letter. And you remember Psalm 37 is a cousin to its anagram, Psalm 73, in which the problem is that the wicked appear to be prospering and things seem to be going poorly for the righteous. And so we need our eyes directed above the sun and beyond this life, lest we say, looking only at those things that are under the sun, all is vanity. All that is under the sun is vain and empty. Or lest we say, like Asaph had said and would have betrayed a generation of God's people in Psalm 73, in vain I have cleansed my hands. And so as we come to this last section, you remember the first section, it set up this danger of envying the wicked and fretting over the wicked, warned us not to do that. But then in the second section, it drew a distinction. The second section didn't have commands in it. It was just describing the difference between the way the wicked lives and what happens when the wicked dies, the way the righteous lives and what happens when the righteous dies. And by God's help, we heard that last week. But now we come back to hearing commands, directions for coming out on the correct side of this distinction. If the wicked lives and dies one particular way, and the righteous lives and dies the other way, then to get the right result at death, you need to be on the right path in life. Now, we know that you don't earn the ending by the path that you're on. But the highway of holiness is the only safe path to eternal life, because it's the road that the Lord puts everyone whom he saves upon. There's no such thing as someone who is saved by grace through faith and lives a wicked life and then at the end goes into everlasting blessedness. The whole wicked life that he lived, if he really knew what that everlasting blessedness was, he wouldn't want it, because it's all delighting in the Lord and having him as your help and your happiness and your hope, which is what we had heard in the first 11 verses. Well, in order to help us get a proper perspective, the section that we are in verses 27 through 40, gives us, as it were, a glimpse not so much above the sun, although certainly the Lord is the blessedness, the happiness of this man, but beyond this life. You see, dwell forevermore, verse 27. Preserved forever, verse 28. Inherit the land, verse 29. Dwell in it forever, verse 29. And then in verses 32 and 33, there's the problem, because the wicked, who seems to be powerful, wants to slay the righteous in verse 32. But verse 33, the Lord will not leave you in the wicked's hand. In fact, as we find out a couple verses later, the wicked is going to be cut off and disappear, and the righteous are going to be around to see it, which means they're not cutting off, being cut off or disappearing. In fact, if you look for them, you won't be able to find them. So not only will the righteous not be left in the wicked's hand won't be left at all, but the righteous will remain. And then again, inherit the land, verse 34, future of peace for the righteous man, verse 37, salvation, the first part of verse 39, and we see over and over again a glimpse of a different circumstance. This is very important when we are in the middle of difficult circumstances in this life, or when the wicked appear to us as if they were prospering, which only ever happens if we define prospering in a fleshly way, because they are never actually prospering, are they? They are enemies of God. They are under His wrath and curse. They are hating and being hated. As Titus 3 says, we were all like that, hating and being hated. And then when the mercy and the loving kindness of God appeared, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and so forth there in Titus 3. But you could just tell by the way the language about eternal happiness and inheritance and possession and dwelling, the way that language is piled up in verses 27 through 40, that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is helping us get our eyes off of the here and now, the immediate. One of the things that Elder Rentschler mentioned Lord's Day morning in the Sabbath School class about hindrances to building good biblical friendships was the tyranny of the immediate and constantly being barraged with new information and having our attention consumed myopically on the moment. Well, that's something that will lead to or put us in danger of envying the wicked. So the scope of the passage before us, at least the 14 verses before us this evening, is to zoom out so that you can see eternity. If you see where the paths lead, you often do this, kids. I know when you have a maze. Have you ever had one of those books with mazes, and you've got the start at the top of the page, and you've got the exit at the bottom of the page, and you're supposed to follow, aren't you? You're supposed to follow from the top and find out how to, but the smart kids, and you'll all feel like smart kids now, hopefully. I shouldn't have said that. Now, if you never did this, you're not a dumb kid. But a smart thing that you can do is start at the back and find out which one of those paths ends there. And that's what Psalm 37, 27 to 40 is doing for you. It's reminding you over and over and over again that that the path of righteousness ends in everlasting happiness. He wants you to trace the path back so that you know where to go now. What turn do I take now? Well, you take the righteous turn, because that is the path. And the way to identify that path in our lives is given to us, or at least part of it is given to us, in three commands that fairly evenly mark out the three sections, more or less, of our passage this evening. First, depart, verse 27. Second, wait, verses 27 through 33. Second, wait, verse 34 through 36. And third, mark, verse 37 through verse 40. So first of all, depart from evil and do good. Well, why can't the Lord just tell us do good? Well, we have a problem. The problem is that we're evil. And in order for a human to do good, he doesn't start out neutral and say, oh, well, which shall I choose, good or evil? He starts out wicked. And even when we have been converted, our hearts are still deceitful. That remaining sin, that remaining fleshliness clings to us. That old man clings to us, and we have to put to death the old man. We're in mortal combat just to choose good. And so if we're going to choose the right path, one of the things that is necessary is that you reject the wrong path. And so depart is very important, or turn away from, even more literally, the verb there. Because we are sinners, in order to do good, we must turn from evil. And so he gives us incentive as we look at the evil and we look at the good, the evil thing to do and the good thing to do. He gives us incentive to turn away from the one and to the other. One of the ways the Lord helps us to make that choice is by reminding us, Yahweh loves justice. So one of the paths in front of you, the Lord hates. And one of the paths in front of you, the Lord loves. You, in a moment, you feel whether it's upset and you want to justify doing the wicked thing, or you have that fleshly desire and you want to justify doing the wicked thing, and you've got all these things going on in your heart and mind, whether it's trying to put righteousness and wickedness out of your mind altogether. The Spirit is pricking your conscience and he's helping you see that there's right and wrong in front of you. And sometimes he pricks your conscience through your mom and says, hold on till you hear yourself. You are busy trying not to hear yourself because you wanted to say that thing in that way. Thinking about it just puts you in a dilemma, with a wicked choice and a righteous choice. Well, in order to help you do the righteous choice, the psalmist reminds you that the Lord loves one of those things. Your Redeemer, your God, loves justice. The second thing that he helps you with is that he doesn't forsake his saints. So not only does the Lord love one path, but on one path, you know that the Lord will be with you. Now, imagine for a moment you could take a path that seems safe, but you have to go by yourself. And then you take a path that seems hard, but the Lord goes with you on that one. Does the apparent easiness or pleasantness of the path even make a difference anymore if you know that in one of them you shall be forsaken and you're on your own, and if God is merciful to you, directly opposed? I mean, it'd be even worse if he didn't oppose you and just let you go, which he does sometimes in his wisdom and in his justice. He hardens people like Pharaoh. Pharaoh chooses a path and the Lord hardens him in his wickedness. But the other one, you have the Lord with you. And so if we're following the logic that we heard about in verses 1 through 11, we're saying, well, the Lord is more than everything else together. Everything else altogether. I'll take the path that you get to have the Lord go with you. But notice who is on that path. He does not forsake his saints. This is one of the wonderful things about being a believer, is that the Lord has called you holy ones. Now, unfortunately, there are holy ones who look like Corinthians. The letters of Paul to the church in Corinth is addressed to saints. And they have to be reminded, God has set you apart as holy, so you had better live as holy. Lest the ministry of the apostle or their believing have been in vain. And we don't have time to go look at all those verses. But one of the things that is a big part of our Christian life is that the Lord has already called us holy which means He's called us to holiness. This is a big deal for you who are baptized covenant children. The Lord has set you apart from the world, reserved you to Himself, called you His own. He's called you holy. Now you must be holy. How can you be holy? Well, you can't even start to be holy until you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ and are united to Him. Because only from Him does the life and strength and righteousness and goodness come into you by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It only comes from Jesus. So being baptized doesn't mean you don't need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. It means that you, just like everyone else in the church, especially we adults who, if we don't think that we still need to be turning from sin and trusting in Christ, we are perhaps, to borrow a phrase from the apostle, most of all to be pitied in the church. You must repent. Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus. If you've been called holy, you've been called to be holy. Remember that the Lord loves justice, and remember that the Lord does not forsake His saints. And then that's the recipe for coming and doing good, for having a mouth that speaks wisdom and a tongue that talks of justice, verse 30, for having a heart that is full of the law of God, first line of verse 31, for having steps that do not slide or slip out of the path of the Lord. Second line of verse 31. So that's the first part. Depart from evil and do good. Depart. Second part is wait. Second command is wait. Wait on Yahweh and keep His way. Now, if you were thinking, well, I want to depart from evil, but so often I make the decision before I realize I've done it, and I realize I've just done evil. How can someone who keeps doing wickedness like I am doing depart from evil? Well, the good news is that even the departing is a gift from the Lord. Wait on Yahweh and keep His way. He gives the departing. He even gives the waiting. And He gives the marking. It's the Lord who gives us to do all of these things, just as we were praying from Philippians before we began hearing the word proclaimed. You are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a command. It's not optional. There are not those who are being saved who are not working out their salvation with fear and trembling. Yet those who are doing so are not doing so in their own strength, are they? Because it's followed by, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. So it's the Lord that gives you the keeping of His way. But this wait is not just a waiting on the Lord in our neediness. It's also waiting on the Lord to bring about His plan in His providence. We need power, wait on the Lord for power, but we also need patience. Why? Because, verse 35, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. For a time, superficially, the wicked seem to prosper. And so waiting on the Lord doesn't just mean looking to Him for what we need, the grace to help us with mouth and heart and step, turn from evil and do good. But it also means waiting for the unfolding of the Lord's plan. The wicked will not prosper forever. He will be cut off. So there's waiting on the Lord and there's waiting for the Lord. Salvation is from the Lord. If you'll skip down to verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is from Yahweh. Strength is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Notice at the end, the psalm sounds very much like the end of Psalm 2. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. He's our hope. He's our help. Very similar to taking Psalm 1 and 2, and you read about the Psalm, the blessed man in Psalm 1, and he doesn't walk, he doesn't stand, he doesn't even sit with the wicked. He meditates on God's law day and night. He bears fruit in season. And you think, well, I'm not like that at all. And if you're a believer, you say, I'm not like that at all yet. Because the Lord Jesus is exactly like that. And as the Holy Spirit conforms you to Christ, that's what you'll be more and more like. And that's why you can take that psalm as instructive and say, well, then I will not walk with the wicked, and I will not stand in the place of the sinner, and I will not sit in the seat of the scoffer, and I will meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. And then you see the battle between those who are wicked and the righteous one in Psalm 2, and kissing the sun, and it gives you another, blessed are they. Blessed is the man, beginning of Psalm 1, blessed are all who put their trust in him. End of Psalm 2. Well, Psalm 37 ends very similarly, because they trust in him. Blessedness comes through faith in Jesus Christ, faith in God, our Lord and God, Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives us even the departing. Well, the third command that helps us organize this section of the psalm is mark. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. You know, sometimes when you talk about getting a long-term perspective or zooming out, sometimes it's easier to get that perspective looking at somebody else's life than your own. You read a history, especially if you're reading Bible history, and you see that someone is wicked, like Haman. Even before you get into all the delicious reversals, you know how it's going to end for him. Hey, it starts out, he's second in the kingdom, and he has the ear and the confidence of Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, he seems to be in a very high position, yes. And yet you know, because of his wickedness, it's not going to turn out good for him. You see the godly in very difficult circumstances. Think of Joseph. And it keeps saying, the Lord is with him, and the Lord was with him, and the Lord was with him. Well, the Lord was with him when he got sold into slavery, and the Lord was with him when he got lied about and thrown into prison, and the Lord was with him when he got forgotten by the guy who said, I'll get you out in just a couple of days when I get out, according to your interpretation of the dream. But you knew it couldn't end that way. Why? Because the Lord had set him apart to himself, and the Lord was making him walk in the path of holiness. Now, it's a lot easier to look at somebody else's life and see that. So the Lord says, well, mark the blameless and mark the wicked. Look at how they end up. And know then that your life is in one of those two categories. Either you are right with God through faith in Jesus Christ and walking in a path of holiness while battling, yes, against your remaining sin, but battling against your remaining sin and walking with the Lord as you do so. So either that is your life, or you are trying to live for yourself. And you do spiritual things to make yourself feel better about it every once in a while, but you don't live a life of service in the home. You don't live a life of service in the community. You try to get away with doing as much as your conscience will let you do of wickedness. And now, if you've marked and looked at others, gained that perspective from others, which path are you on if that's the case? You're on the path that leads to destruction, that leads to being cut off. And so mark the blameless and mark the wicked. The blameless man, the upright man, has a future of peace. The wicked man has a future of being cut off. And so our salvation is from the Lord. And yes, our standing before him is by Christ alone. Walking in the path of holiness does not give you right standing with God. It is, in fact, impossible unless you already have right standing with God. So do not think that if you walk in the right way, that'll get you closer to trusting in Jesus. You can't start to walk in the right way until you trust in Jesus. But there is a way of walking that describes those who are being saved. And those who are being saved will want to know, How do I walk in that way? And the 14 verses before us tonight give us these three instructions for identifying the right way. Depart from evil, wait on the Lord, and mark the godly. Amen.